Well, good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us there in worship. Great to be with you guys, my church family. Love you. Thank you for the privilege of just sharing from God's Word here week after week, and your coming and your desire to learn and to grow. It's just great. And thank you for those songs. And just it was good to sing there and be reminded of Christ's lordship and that He's Lord of all. But sometimes I kind of wonder about that, eh? You sometimes wonder about that too, like, is God really in control of things? Like, it just seems the way sometimes, the way the world is, like, doesn't it seem like it's deteriorating more and it's getting darker? It just feels that way, doesn't it? Just on so many levels, it just sometimes feels the world isn't as safe as it used to be. As moral as it used to be, as right as it used to be. I mean, we turn on the news or we, look at our social media feed, and just there's so much stuff that's happening, whether it's ISIS and terrorist attacks or political divisiveness or gun violence like we had in Las Vegas, that horrific incident a couple weeks back. It just seems like the world is getting darker, and we fear. We fear for ourselves, we fear for our kids, grandkids, future generations. Is the world deteriorating? Sometimes it seems that way when you look at Hollywood and the movies that are produced. I mean, back in the 1980s, you had movies like Terminator and Die Hard, and at the time, they were R-rated movies. Today, if those movies were to be released, they would be released as PG-13 movies. According to the Journal of Pediatrics, that there's more violence in today's PG-13 movies than there were in the R-rated movies of the 80s. And so we see that happening. We see, It, the big horror movie out now in time for Halloween, and how it's pushing the envelope. Or this summer, everybody was talking about Game of Thrones. So what's happening on the screen, and how does that affect us then in our world? Like, what's happening to marriages? Bloomberg News came out this week with a report that said happiness in marriage is at an all-time low. So what's happening between two people who have pledged their love to one another? Now why this lovelessness and this unhappiness? Also this week, there was a woman in Australia named Maddie. She belongs to a Facebook group of 26,186 mothers. And she put it out to this Facebook group and asked the question, said, she says she loves her man and makes him lunch every day, but she's always making sandwiches and she's looking for some yummy alternative. And how did these 26,000 plus mothers and wives respond? Well, here's some of the typical comments. Quote, "Your husband is a grown-up and you're not his mother!" Exclamation mark. Or another one said, "My husband can make his own blankety-blank lunch." Or another one says, "I make my husband the same thing he makes me, nothing." Another one said, "Stuff that. Hubby's a grown man. I already do his laundry and keep his children alive." Another one said, "My husband's lucky if I decide to make dinner some nights." And another one said, quote, "My role is childcare during working hours, and that's it." And I think so many of these comments relate to what's happening in our society and what has happened to marriages. As Pastor Chris calls it, kind of transactional marriages. We understand transactions. You have those in business, you know, where I go and I buy something and I pay some money and they provide me a good or service, and that's a transaction. But in a family relationships or a covenant relationship like marriage, that doesn't work that well, right? When I have an attitude that I did this, therefore you owe me that, or I'm keeping score on this, that causes all sorts of problems. What's happening to marriages and families in our society? And what about this week, those two words that went around the world? Me Too. How many are familiar with the Me Too campaign? Yeah, almost all of us. It was begun by actress Alyssa Milano, who is co-star with another actress, Rose McGowan, who is one of Harvey Weinstein's many accusers. So last Sunday, she asked anyone who's been sexually assaulted or sexually harassed to write those two words on their social media feed, Me Too. And those two simple words have gone around the world millions and millions of times on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. How many of you are on Facebook? Many of us are on Facebook. According to Facebook stats, the last couple of days, 50% of us have a Facebook friend who has used that meme, hashtag MeToo. Those words have been typed way too many times. And my heart's been heavy this week reading some of those. People that I know and love, people who are sitting in this room right now, who posted hashtag MeToo. And I admire your courage in doing that. And it's been shocking, stunning reading the New York Times expose of Harvey Weinstein's sexual exploits. And how do we respond? What does one say? These vast number of posts. And I got to admit, my feelings have been all over. In one way, I've been sometimes saddened and hurt, and other times angry. Angry at what people would do. Angry that God somehow couldn't or wouldn't create a world that people didn't have to suffer this much, particularly in this area of sexual brokenness. Why, God? Been angry at abusers, been empathetic towards victims. What's wrong with our world? This week, my daughter asked me the definition of a pedophile. And I thought, why do kids have to grow up in a world and even ask that question? Or what about the two kids this week that were sexually groped here in Surrey, 15 and 11 years old? And then what about the other kids who their story never makes the media? What about those who the shame is so great will never post hashtag MeToo and they suffer in silence? What is our response as a church to a world that's deteriorating and in darkness? There's so much of it, and it seems to be getting worse. Are we just going to curse the darkness? Do we just kind of do what sometimes I do, just kind of adopt this attitude of pessimism? And it's easy to get into that Christian cynicism mindset of, oh, wow, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, you know. Hopefully Jesus returns sometime. What do? We see depravity in people we work with or people at school or in our own hearts. And we think, I can't even fix my own life, let alone the world. It's easy to look at the decline in the world and to adopt an attitude of pessimism. It's easy to think, well, how does the Christian faith even speak into that? But Jesus calls us to repent of our pessimism, to turn 180 degrees away from our cynicism and to become people of influence. And he uses two everyday objects to remind us. And so I invite you to open your Bible or turn on your mobile device to Matthew chapter 5 as we look at these two metaphors that he gives us here in Matthew 5. Part of this Sermon on the Mount, this long passage, the longest passage actually that we have recorded, that Jesus spoke. And we're just going to look at a couple of the verses there in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." So the first object he uses there is salt. Everybody say that word, salt. And notice he says, you are the salt. He doesn't say you have the salt or you should be the salt. It's in the indicative tense, not the imperative. See, if it was an imperative, it would be a commandment. But it's not a commandment. Jesus isn't saying, thou must be salt or you should be salt. It's in the indicative, meaning it's something that we already are. You are already salt. If you know the Father, you are salt. This is who you are. You are salt. So it's not a matter of trying hard enough to think, oh, I've got to be salty, or I've got to become salty, or I should be salty. No, it's who we are already. This is an everyday object, salt. Jesus' listeners would have been very familiar with salt. It was sometimes used in commerce as a means of exchange. Roman soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. It's where we get our expression today, he's not worth his salt. You know, that comes from that day when the Roman soldiers were paid in salt. You know, and so it's this everyday object that Jesus uses. I put a quote from Pliny on there. Nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine. So salt was needed back in that day. Particularly, one of the main uses of salt is a preservative. A preservative. Now, in our day, we don't need that as much. We've got refrigerators, we've got freezers. Back then, of course, in the pre-electric days, as soon as some fish was caught, there would need to be salt rubbed into it, right? Or meat would need to have salt rubbed into it right away in order to prevent it from decaying. Jesus tells us that you're distinct from society. The world's getting rotten. But like meat that's rotting, salt that gets rubbed into, in a sense, Christians get rubbed into society, just like salt is rubbed into meat, in order to prevent its decay and deterioration. And that may mean for you and I to speak up for what's right, to stand up for truth, to be salt, maybe to be people of courage. Sometimes as Christians, we're more fearful about being honest about our lives, and the Me Too campaign has reminded us of the power of honesty. You are the salt of the Lower Mainland, Jesus says. The world is rotting, but we can help impede that rotting. Salt is a preservative. Secondly, salt can also be used as a seasoning. How many of you like to put salt on your food? Okay, many of us like to put salt, you know, whether it's corn on the cob or potatoes or whatever it may be. That the power in the salt is that it brings out the flavors of whatever we're seasoning, right? We don't taste it and say, oh man, where did we get the salt? I need more of the salt. No, it's not a matter of which brand of salt we're using. It's the flavors coming out. Likewise, Jesus says that we're bringing out the flavors, God flavors in this world. That Christians are to bring out the best in society. The best in other people. A salty Grace Pointer this morning adds value by being here. If you're a salty Christian, you're going to add value. The people that you interact with. Your words of care or your questions or your love or your concern or your prayers or your serving or your helping or whatever way, by being here, by being salty, you're adding value to other people, bringing out the best in them, listening to their story. Sometimes it matters just asking questions. Paul said something interesting about salt. Why don't we put the verse up on the screen there, Colossians. Let's read it together. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. How many like chips? Yeah, chips, they got salt in them, right? You know, and so, you know, when we have conversation in a sense that's full of grace, it's like we're salting the conversation. You know, kind of like chips. Jerry, would you like a chip? Yeah, have a chip. How's life, Jerry? Now, Jerry, you've got a son, Greg. Yeah? What was he like as a teenager? He was a good guy. Yeah, great guy. Eh? He wasn't a troubled teenager or anything, eh?
All sorts of stuff with his hair.
With his hair, eh? Wow. Okay. Okay. Pastor Greg is now our worship pastor here. Barb, how's life in HR?
Oh, it's great.
Is it really?
Awesome.
Now, you deal a lot with conflict and stuff, and
it's, say that.
You could say that, yeah. How do you avoid taking that home? You just kind of just... You eat chips, eh? Well, have one. Well, you can't eat them. Okay. Barb, you'll have a chip? Yeah, okay, sure, yeah. Now, Barb, you work in a nonprofit, and you guys have been involved in some of the recent hurricanes and stuff like that. Does that break your heart or overwhelm your heart, seeing that kind of... It does, eh? Yeah, yeah. Depending on the Lord to, yeah, take care of that kind of stuff, eh? Yeah, yeah. We got the Bambait family. Do you guys like chips? Yeah, you like chips? Yeah? Yeah. Now, Avina, I saw you driving here a couple weeks ago. So you got your license now? So you got your full license? You can drive by yourself? Awesome. Yeah. Now, you're in grade 12, right? Okay. So is there something you want for a graduation gift, maybe, that now you got your license? I don't know, that Dad should be taking note of. But was the idea of driving scary at all, or it's not too bad? You want a chip? Yeah? Yeah, you want a chip? Yeah. And Darcy, you're a busy mom, you're working, you're managing kids who want a new car, and,
she has a new car.
Yeah. How do you balance everything? It's tough to do.
Yeah.
Yeah. Would you like a chip? Yeah, yeah, yeah. We could go all across the church, right? And in terms of seasoning conversations with salt. You know, Paul said there that our conversation is full of grace. That in a sense, when you're offering grace in your conversations, in your dialogue, in your questions to other people, you're in a sense grace infusing that conversation. You're in a sense bringing Jesus into that conversation, whether it's here in this building or throughout the week, wherever you may find yourself. By asking people questions, by offering hope, by caring for people, encouraging them. Your grace-accented words, in a sense, are giving people a thirst for Jesus. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. You're a preservative in a society that's deteriorating. You bring out the best. Salt is a good thing, unless you're somebody like Lot's wife, you know? You may have heard that story. One kid in Sunday school was learning about it, and the Sunday school teacher said, "What was the problem with Lot's wife?" And he said, "Well, she was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night." You know, he kind of got his stories mixed up there. Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, but then he gives us a warning. He says, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Now, cynics may say, well, salt can't lose saltiness. Sodium chloride is a compound. It can't break down. Well, I think Jesus knows that. He made salt, you know. But again, we think about the day that Jesus was living in. You know, they didn't go to Save-On Foods to get their salt, right? Where would they get it? They'd have to go to a place like the Dead Sea or other places where they would collect the salt. And how would you collect it? I mean, you just kind of scoop it down and put it into some bowl or basket or something, and what would you be scooping? You'd be scooping salt along with mud and dirt and gravel and twigs and everything else, right? Sounds yummy to rub on your steak, right? A little salt and sand combination. Not really. Yeah. But how can salt lose its saltiness? Well, when it becomes diluted like that. When you and I become diluted, we lose our effectiveness. When we lose our distinctiveness from the world, when we start acting just like the world acts, when we think how the world thinks, when we spend our money how the world spends its money, when we watch what the world watches, when we post on social media what the world posts on social media, when we act in every and any way like the world, we lose our distinctiveness as salt. And so Jesus warns us. Let me ask you, have you lost your distinctiveness? Have you lost your saltiness? Sometimes when we become pessimistic, when we see a world that's getting darker and deteriorating, then we lose our hope. Jesus says, keep your saltiness. Don't dilute your influence. Okay, let's go on to the second metaphor that he uses. Verse 14.
You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, so the second metaphor we've got, shout it out. Light, yes. And notice again, it's in the indicative sense. You are light. Not that you should be light or ought to be light. You already are light. It's who you are. You're already light. Now, two types of light that he mentions there. He says, a town on a hill cannot be hidden. Or some of your translations say a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And we don't know what he's referring to there. It's possible he's referring to Jerusalem, or quite possible here that Jesus is referring to, they would have been able to see Tiberias from where he was and be able to see, you know, let's say at night the, the campfires that they would have had there, and the fires that people would light at night. And so it could be Jesus is referring to that, you know, and that they were able to see these lights. And he says a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Take a look at all those campfires, you know. How many campfire worship leaders does it take to light a light bulb? Only one. But soon all those around will warm up to its glowing. So Jesus makes a reference to perhaps Tiberias or Jerusalem, the city with the fires. Or the second thing he mentions there is that neither do people light a lamp and put it on a bowl. And so that would have been a reference to the lamps that they had back in the day where, you know, they had a little oil bowl, and then there would be a wick in there of flax or of cotton that they would light. And a lot of their homes were very simple, one or two bedroom structures, and they'd take this lamp and then they'd put it on a lampstand in order that it didn't give off a lot of light, but that it would give off as much light as possible. Until the end of the day when they were going to retire, then they would take something called a peck measure, which was kind of the meal of the one day or one meal's worth, a peck, and they would cover it up. And Jesus says, well, when you light a lamp, you don't put the peck measure on until it's time to turn the lamp off. Likewise, he says, don't hide your light. Be like that city, or be like the lamp that's put on the lampstand, that the light is a positive thing. And again, Jesus gives a warning, just like he did for salt with light. He says, don't hide your light. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, a community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're here to arrest the decay of the world. And likewise, you're the light of the world, because the world's getting darker. And the powers and the distinctiveness, the fact that salt is different than the meat, that light is different from the darkness. Now, sometimes we think, oh, man, if only there were more lights. Right? If only there were more lights. If only I'm the only Christian on my street, we might say, or I'm the only Christian in my classroom, or the only Christian in the workplace. If only there were more lights. But you remember back on Christmas Eve here when we had our candlelight Christmas Eve service and we turned off all the lights until there was only one candle here. And one candle was enough to cast some light into this room. One person, you. Yes, you're an ordinary person. I'm an ordinary person. But we have an extraordinary God. And God can use you as light in the midst of darkness. And don't be like so many of our contemporaries here in the Lower Mainland. Because as Christians, we feel like we've been marginalized or we're so vastly outnumbered that we tend to then hide our light. Jesus said, let your light shine. And do it now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until you know more, or you hear more sermons, or you go on a missions trip or something else. No, now, here and now, let your light shine. Light is a positive, necessary, life-giving thing. In the same way as Christians, we're to use our influence to help affect positive change. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates it. Why don't we put it up on the screen there? I think we've got that verse. And the message, let's read it together. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world.
I love the way he says that. In the midst of deterioration, in the midst of darkness, God is still alive and God is at work. God's not up in heaven wringing his hands going, oh man, what am I going to do? No, he is in control. He is the Lord. It breaks his heart what he sees here in this earth. It breaks his heart as he saw all the hashtag MeToo status updates that happened this week on social media. And he's going to use you and I as his wounded healers to be salt, to be light in our society. We do it individually. We do it as families. We do it in our discipleship groups. We do it as a church family. 2 weeks ago was Homeless Action Week. When I was, took a picture up on the screen there. This came out of the Peace Arch News. It was on their front page. So it's nice sometimes in the news to have good news, you know. In the news, and we in a Homeless Action Week forum here, and that's Tim Dickow. You see, speaking. He's a pastor in Vancouver, and their church was in has started something that's going. They're going to be cutting the ribbon fairly soon on their Cohere housing community. And so we invited here for the forum. You know, people from government, and you see their Surrey Centre MP and. The mayor couldn't come, but she sent her her designate and Judy Villeneuve and the city councillor Vera LaFranc came. Gord Hogg, the former mayor of White Rock and MLA, was here. And we had 40-plus people here. And we're listening to Tim Dickow speak. And people in the room got excited. Excited about potential solutions. Because we realized that there is a big problem. And Kim Savage from our staff, she was running lead on this, and she's got a huge heart for this, and she collected surveys from people, and we had 41 people say, I want to be part of the steering committee to move forward. Homelessness. It's a concern for us because it's a concern for Jesus. Because he says in his book, what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And so it breaks Jesus' heart when he looks down on 135 A Street. And he calls us as a church to be a church of justice. To be salt and light in our society. And isn't it great to be part of a church that cares about the marginalized? Whether it happens within the walls here or outside of the walls. I want to put another picture up on the screen there. This is from Pastor Greg and a team of people here from Grace Point that went up Thanksgiving weekend and helped out Eden Wally, a church start there that's happening in one of the, most difficult areas of not only of the city of Surrey, but in our country, right? You know, with not only homelessness, but all kinds of challenges among the group there. And so we served a Thanksgiving meal there. And I think Greg told me three times as many people came out than what they were expecting to come out. And just coming alongside this new church plant there. And isn't it great to be part of a church that says we're going to be salt and light wherever we find ourselves, including amongst the most marginalized. And you, in your own way, can ask God, how would you have me, even this week, be salt, be light? And what if together we saw ourselves as God's redemptive agents in society, being salt and being light? And maybe for some of us, it's got to start in our families. Because some of us, it's got to start at the kitchen table. Because, yeah, we laughed about the posts on Facebook of these other mothers were posting to that lady Maddie. But the frequency of them is quite disconcerting. And have some of our relationships become transactional instead of covenant. Maybe some of us just need to be salt and light across the kitchen table. To our kids or to our parents or to our spouse. Or in our discipleship groups, to ask ourselves, what does it look like for us to be salt and light? And I'm looking forward this year to hearing stories of how your D group is being salt and light. And then together as a church,
we will be influenced. As together we serve, we love, we give, we help, we be the people of influence that Jesus has called us to be. We look at a world that's deteriorating and getting darker, but we're people of hope in the midst of that darkness. Yes, some of the things may seem to overwhelm us, but we recognize that Jesus says to us, you are salt, you are light, and so we repent of our pessimism and move forward as people of influence. And we do it because of what he has done for us. We do it because of the cross. We engage with our world because Jesus has engaged with us. He opened the door to relationship, and because of that, we are the people of influence that he's called us to be. So let's go to prayer. And why don't you and I ask God how we are to be his salt and light this week. Let's pray. Just take a few moments of silent prayer. Maybe there's a relationship in your life, and Jesus is calling you to be that influence. Maybe at school, in your family, whoever. Let him bring a name to your mind. And let Jesus love you right now. Because we do all of our action out of our identity. Maybe you're not feeling salty. Maybe you feel that your light is burning rather dimly. But Jesus said you already are. He is the light. And kind of like the moon, we just reflect his light. Let him fill you right now. He brought you here. Jesus, I thank you that you are still in control. And it's good to be reminded of that in a world that sometimes feels like it's spinning out of control or there's just so much brokenness and hurt. Thank you that you created us beautiful and you're doing a redemption and a restoration work in our own souls and hearts and lives and relationships and in this world. And thank you that we can join you in this redemption process. Thank you that we can be people of hope, people of light, people of grace and courage because of you. In Jesus, your powerful name, we pray. Amen.